The study of names can be very interesting. I don't know why this one individual decided to do it, but a gentleman by the name of Paul Dickinson made it a lifetime hobby of collecting strange and unusual names and then wrote a book about it. Well, consider some of the more interesting names he discovered. A podiatrist. Now, we all know what a podiatrist is, correct? A foot doctor? His last name was Treadwell. Not bad. Two partners who were paired in a police department, their last names were Go Forth and Ketchum. Pretty good. That could be a good TV show. A gynecologist. We know what a gynecologist is, correct? His last name was Overy. A urologist. We're kind of getting into the human body here. A urologist. His name was P.P. Peters. So if you wanted to know about your P.P., you went and saw P.P. And then there was a barber whose name was Dan Druff. Get it? Dan Druff? Okay, I wondered about that one. You see, we kind of laugh about this a little bit, but our names are important to us. After all, how many of you, when you were having your children... Parents, be honest, how many of you just cut names out of a book of names, put them in a hat, and just blind raffled the name of your kid? Of course not. You spent hours researching that perfect name for your child. Why? Because the name means something. And just as our names mean something to us, God's name means something to him, which is what this third commandment is all about. Let's read that together for a moment, please. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Obviously, this is a pretty powerful command. So the first question that comes to mind is, why is it so wrong for us to misuse the name of the Lord? Well, let's just consider it from a business viewpoint for a moment. Virtually any business we come across, whether it be McDonald's or Chick-fil-A or JCPenney's or whatever company we're talking about, when you look at their name, they'll have one thing in common. After their name, they'll have a little circle after it, and it'll have either the letters R or the letters TM after it. We see that so often, we don't even think about the significance of that little circle. But what that means is that their company name is a registered trademark. And that it is illegal to use the name of their company for business purposes without their consent. And if you go to the trademark contract, it actually talks about that anyone who misuses the name or who misrepresents the name can be sued. Now, obviously, if a business feels so strongly about the name that they trademark it, and threaten to go to court over it, then how does God feel when we misuse his name in such a way that we misrepresent him? See, God's name is holy because he is holy. It's sacred because he is sacred. Think about it. What does his name represent? His name represents life and blessing and love, and hope, and salvation. It represents all of who God is and what he does for us. And that's what this third commandment is ultimately all about. By what we Christians say and do, we who wear the name of Jesus, how do we represent our God to the world around us? By what we say and do, how do we represent our God to the world around us? I want you to take a look at the word misuse means. Empty, insincere, frivolous, untrue. God is saying that he finds it highly offensive when we believers, and I don't think he's referring to unbelievers here, because this was directed towards the Jewish people, could just as easily be directed towards us believers in the name of Christ today. When we misuse his holy name in such a way that it misrepresents who he is, when we use his name or in such a way that God comes across as careless or flippant or trivial, as if he doesn't mean that much to us. Well, what are some ways we believers can actually misuse the name of the Lord? First of all, by what we say. And probably the most common example of that is profanity. When I was 16 years old, I'd been through some military school, I was working construction, I was an athlete in some of the locker rooms, and my language began to reflect those around me. I was not a believer at the time, but I was beginning to attend church, I was beginning to read the Bible, and I came across that commandment. I had a little discussion with my youth pastor about it, and you have to understand that at that point in time, I'm not exaggerating when I say one out of every three or four words that I spoke in public were curse words. And it was almost like, the more I use, the bigger a man I am. Because that was the crowd I hung around with a lot too. And so one summer, I'm working construction, and I've been reading the Bible, and I've been saying some cuss words, and I'm just a little bit bothered by all that. And so I remember praying that morning, and I'm praying as I'm working construction. I say, God, you know, I do want to honor your name. And about 10 minutes later, I got distracted, and I hit my thumb with a 32-ounce hammer. And I started letting out a string of words. Later that afternoon, I started getting sick. Didn't feel well. Went home early, which I never do. Ended up being sick for a week. And I remember telling God, I almost looked at him and said, God, I know you take your name seriously, but did you have to cost me a week's worth of pay? And I don't know if that was connected or not. But it made an impression on a 16-year-old boy that God takes his name seriously. And when we ask for his blessing in using his name correctly, that's a pretty powerful request. Well, we all know people who use God's name as a curse word to condemn just about anyone and everything. A recent study showed that when God's name is used on TV, it is used as a profanity 95% of the time. Now, other people swear more politely. Gosh darn it. Or, what the heck? But it's still ultimately a profanity, regardless of how nicely it comes across. Now, I know that we believers are guilty of this as well. But when we use that language, what do our words say to those around us to whom we are representing our God to? After all, what could be more untrue, more hypocritical than for those of us who have been saved by God's grace, by our language, to say that we are asking God to damn someone to eternal hell? Now, most of the time, people will say, well, come on, Robin, you're being a little bit strong. That's not really what I mean. I can remember one time when I was talking to a believer, and it was at work, again, in a factory. But we're working, and he says something, and he says, God damn it. And I said, really? And he looked at me like, what? He said, you want to condemn that machine to hell? And then he kind of caught what I was trying to say. I've had people say, you know, it just slips out. Really? In all those years that I was in high school, I never once cussed around my mom. Why? Because I knew what would happen if I did. It may slip out everywhere else, but not around my mom. So if we can have that type of control around one person, does it really just slip out? Or everyone talks like that. Doesn't mean everyone's right. Certainly doesn't mean everyone wears the name of Jesus and calls himself a believer. Then we need to remember what Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, that we will be held accountable for every careless word we speak. You ever thought about that? We will be held accountable for every careless word we speak. Maybe that's one reason why the Bible says it's better to be silent than to speak and look like a fool. Another way we often misuse God's name in our speech is where we trivialize it to where it now almost means nothing to us. For example, if we look up the name Jesus in the Concise Oxford English Dictionary, this is the first definition you'll find. And they rank it in order of importance or in order of its use. So this is the most common use of Jesus in our culture today. A vulgarity, an exclamation expressing surprise or patience. Only second is Jesus then identified as the name of the founder of the Christian religion. Think about it. We have reduced the holy name of God and his Son to nothing more than a vulgar exclamation mark. How many of us have heard people say, "Oh my God"? I hear it often. My wife and I like to watch HGTV and all those home fixer-upper shows. And when it comes to the reveal and they walk into that brand new space, what's the most common phrase you hear? "Oh my God." I hope we say that when we see Jesus face to face, not when we see a new living room. There's a big difference between the two. Or how about when we text OMG as an abbreviation? When we say Jesus out of frustration or anger? When we refer to God as the man upstairs? And so much more. I realize that Jesus died so that we could become part of his family. And he said, "I now call you my friends." And there's to be a degree of intimacy and casualness between friends. I understand that and accept that. But at the same time, Jesus is still the King of Kings. He is still the Lord of Lords. He is still the one before whom every knee shall bow and acknowledge as Lord of this universe. He is still the Lamb of God whose blood paid for the sacrifice of our sins, and he should not be a vulgarity or a surprise coming out of our mouth. Reverence the Lord. We misuse the name of God whenever we use it to advance our own agenda. During the Crusades, church leaders and politicians alike invoke God's name as a reason to justify sending soldiers to the Middle East who slaughtered Muslims by the tens of thousands. And to this day, the name of Jesus is an insult in a Muslim country. During the Civil War in this country, God's name was invoked as a reason to justify slavery, as well as a reason to free the slaves. During World War II, The Germans had the phrase, Gott mit uns, God with us. And the Allies also invoked the name of God. In our modern times, I've had believers use God's name as a reason to oppose gay rights, as well as a reason to support gay rights. I've had well-meaning believers say, it's God's will for me to get a divorce. I've had preachers tell me, the Lord led me, or the Lord told me, we need a bigger church, which means you need to give more money. Now, don't get me wrong. God can and does occasionally speak to people today. But normally, we find his word here. And so just let me give you a rule of thumb. Whenever we are invoking God's name to forward a pet project or cause, maybe we better back off and see what his word truly says before we misuse his name to others. Now, there's other ways we misuse the name of the Lord in our speech. When we lie, when we don't mean what we say. How about as parents? Studies show that as parents, we speak 9 negatives to every 1 positive when we talk to our children. Is that misusing the name of the Lord? I think it could be. I certainly don't see God speaking 9 negatives to every 1 positive to his children. You know, we could go on for the rest of the message and talk about how we misuse the name, but I don't want to focus there. Let's change our focus and examine how we are to use the name of the Lord. What it means for us to use the name of the Lord the right way as he wants us to. I want us to take a look at it. Well, I almost think is a key verse here in the Bible. Colossians 3:17. Let's read that together. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, the question we're asking, how are we to use the name of the Lord? And the answer is pretty simple. The way he wants us to. And he tells us right here, whatever you do, whatever you say, do it in my name. Give thanks. And with those words, Paul is reminding us that as Christians, one of the number one goals in our life should be that we should be to honor the name of the Lord, not only by what we say, but what we do through our actions as well as through our speech. You see, honoring or using God's name in the right way is so important to God that it should literally impact everything we do and say on this earth. But why? Acts 4:12. Let's read what it says. There is no other name under heaven. But what or who? But the name of Christ by what? By which men can be saved. And we say, so we take the word that means salvation. Wow, we use it so many other ways. Or how about Matthew 28:19? We are to be baptized in whose name? The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or how about 1 Corinthians 6:11? If we're talking about the name of the Lord and why it's so important, look what the name of the Lord has done for us. We were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of Joe down the street. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We add these scriptures and many more together, and we come up with this conclusion. As believers who wear the name of Jesus, God's name is forever linked with the way we live. Think about that. As believers who wear the name of Jesus, God's name is forever linked with the way we live. Literally, everything we do, everything we say, either enhances God's reputation on this earth or it takes away from God's reputation on this earth. And that explains why we're told in 1 Timothy 6:1 to live in such a way that God's name and our teaching is not slandered. That's why we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2:19 that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from all unrighteousness. Explains why. In the Lord's Prayer, after calling on the name of the Father, the first thing that Jesus commanded us to pray was, "Hallowed be your name," in the way we say and what we speak. The idea that if we pray that way, let's start living that way. That's what Paul means in Romans when he says that if we fail to live, if we fail to match our life and our actions up to the name of the Lord, we actually cause the name of Jesus to be blasphemed in the world around us. I'm convinced that if we were aware, constantly aware, of the reality that we carry the name of Jesus everywhere we go, it would change how we live and what we do. I'm going to use two examples from my time at LifeBridge. For those of you who are newer here, LifeBridge was a church that I pastored at, and we were absorbed here into Babcock Road back in February. In our early years at LifeBridge, the first example is that of a young man by the name of Kyle Gunn, G-U-N-N, his last name. He was a young man who was baptized, and his life began to drastically change. He began to get some purpose in his life. He took some automotive classes, and then he was hired by Gunn Automotive. And invariably, the first question, whenever he was asked at work, when the people found out that you're Kyle Gunn, are you related? No, he wasn't. But it was interesting that Kyle said that being associated with the owners made him a far better employee. He was so thankful for the privilege of getting his start in that occupation that he was determined that he would do nothing that would take away from the name of Gunn Automotive. The second example is at LifeBridge. On my car. I've driven since I was 16 years old. I've been a Christian since I was 18. And for over 30 years, I have refused to have a bumper sticker or anything to do with the name of Jesus Christ on my car. Now, you probably know why. Because there are times when my driving habits may not reflect the name of Jesus in the way he wants it to. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. And so about 2 years ago, someone said, "Hey, why don't you put a window screen? We drive a 2000 Toyota RAV4. Why don't you put a window screen on the back of your RAV4? And so all of a sudden, me, who has never had a bumper sticker, never had anything with my car associated with Jesus or his church, all of a sudden the entire back screen of my window back says LifeBridge Christian Church, and we've got the phone number, and we've got the logo and the website and everything. And now it literally changed the way I drove. Whenever I got into the car and I sat down and I looked in the rearview mirror, the first thing I saw was that window screen, even before starting the car. Oh yeah, LifeBridge, I better drive right. It changed. All because of a stupid window screen. And by the way, since I took that window screen off, now working here, I can drive the way I want to again. No, and I'm just teasing, okay? But think about it. If having the same name as the owner of a business made a young man a better employee, And if having the name of a church on my car made me a better driver because I was constantly aware that every time I drove, I was representing the name of Jesus, what would it be like if you and I were constantly aware that everything we do, every word we say, represents the name of Jesus to our society around us? That's why I want us to ask ourselves some questions. What would happen if before we spoke, we remembered that our words are the words of Jesus to those listening to us? How would that awareness change what we said to our children or what we said to our spouse? I remember one of the greatest pieces of marital advice that someone ever gave me, because I had a problem with my temper, and I would often raise my voice to Donna. And so one day I'm talking to a man I respected very well, and he said, "Robin, let me ask you a question." And he gave me a brick to put in my hand, and he said, "Would you ever hit Donna in the face with that brick?" "Of course not." And he said, "You have to understand that God made women relationally, and they remember every word we say. And that when you speak against her with your words, it is the effect of taking this brick and smashing it in her face. Because she will remember every word you speak against her." But you talk about a powerful illustration. There are a number of times since then when I've wanted to raise my voice to Donna, and the Holy Spirit has just brought back that illustration of a fist holding a brick in its hand ready to hurl it into her face. What would happen if we were aware that our words are the words of Jesus and they carry some weight? What would happen if every time we went to work, we reminded ourselves that everything we said and did at the workplace spoke volumes of Jesus to those around us? Would it change our work ethic? Would it change the words we say? Would it change the attitude towards our coworkers or management? Would it change the way we greeted our customers? I won't tell you what store it was at, but I was at a store the other day, and I'm checking through, and the person there never looks at me, she never says anything, just, it's all. Would it change if we recognize that we're speaking about Jesus? What would happen if after work, when we came home, we were reminded of the awareness that everything we said or did at home that evening was a representation of Jesus? Would that change some of the shows that we watched, some of the music that we listened to, some of the things that we do? I don't know. I could go on, but the point should be very simple today. As Christians, we take the name of Jesus with us everywhere we go. Every word we say, every deed we do reflects either positively on his character or it detracts from his glory. And so I want us to understand that this third commandment, probably we're all getting that same thing, there's going to be some flash flooding, so just change in your bathing suit after church and don't worry about anything else, okay? But I want us to see today, this third commandment, it's often just merely a ban against cussing. "Oh, I shouldn't cuss." It's so much more than that. It's still relevant to you and I today. It's a call for us to respect the name of Jesus and his Father in every word we say, in every action we speak. Our study of this third commandment should ultimately cause each of us to ask ourselves some questions. Last slide. How much respect do I have for God and his name? Do my words bring honor or dishonor to his name? Do my actions enhance God's reputation on this earth? Or do I cause his name to be ridiculed by those around me? That's what this third commandment boils down to. And this week, when we're in those situations where it would be so easy to misuse God's name by either what we say or by what we do, may the Holy Spirit bring the third commandment back to our mind. Let's pray. Father, you have said that we are not to take your name in vain. That is so powerful, such a challenge, such a command to live above this world. It's a call to change the way we think and speak, the way we live and react. It's a call to be lifted up to your standard rather than to drag you down to our standard. I realize that every one of us in this room are guilty of misusing your name, and often far more than we realize. Help us to seek forgiveness from you for that. But more importantly, challenge us as never before to be the salt and the light that you have called us to be by our words, by our actions, by our love and respect for all you have done. In your Son's precious and holy name, amen. I stated before that this third commandment is only for believers. If you're not a believer, if you know someone who's not a believer, it really doesn't matter what they say. But it makes a difference for believers. My challenge, hopefully, is to show you that God makes a difference in our life in a great way. And if you've never accepted that invitation to become a Christian and you've never said, Lord, please be my Savior, be my Lord, be the one who forgives me and changes me, we encourage you to take that time now. If you've never been a part of a church, or if you are moving to this area and you want to be a part of a church that glorifies the Lord, that's our goal too. Let's stand. We'll sing our invitation hymn. If you have a decision to share with us, come forward and do so at this time while we sing.